you'll kind of follow along. As we think about family roots, Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 1, if you go in your Bible, mine, the New King James Version is what I'm reading from tonight. It says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, 'Cornelius.' And when he observed him," I think if an angel showed up and called your name, you would all of a sudden observe him. "When he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' So he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do.' And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius, being obedient to the word of God, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa." This beginning of the events in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, again, I'm not going to take time to read the whole chapter, but you should, even if just after this message sometime in the next day or two, just to help it sink in a little further. But Acts chapter 10 is one of the great hinges of history. Without the events that we find in Acts chapter 10, we would live in a completely different world. In fact, I'd even go so far as to say, without Acts chapter 10, the things that are detailed here in Acts chapter 10, you and I wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't be in this church. We wouldn't be worshiping the Lord like we do. See, we take for granted now that Gentiles can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, but it wasn't until Acts chapter 10, which is 10 years after the crucifixion, 10 years after Pentecost, that Gentiles are born again. God, in his redemptive agenda, had in mind one man and one household. That was Abraham. And from Abraham comes the Jewish nation, and God brings salvation to the Jewish nation in the form of his own son, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, in the same way, God also began his redemptive agenda for the Gentiles, for I think most everybody here, through one man and through that man's family, the man Cornelius. And I tell you this, Cornelius ought to hold a higher place of importance in our minds. In fact, we might call Cornelius the Abraham of the Gentiles. This is a very, very pivotal moment in world history, in church history, in all of history. I know that's a big statement, but I tell you, it's a valid one, because it was in Cornelius's house and household that the door of faith was opened to the Gentiles. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that Cornelius was the man that you chose, that he was faithful, he was obedient, that he was a devout man who followed hard after you. And Lord God, I pray that we would see him as an example of faith for our own lives, and that we can learn from his example of how we can live and fulfill our purpose and destiny in this day. And Lord, I pray that as I preach this message, that the importance of what you want us to understand comes through loud and clear. And I praise you, Lord God, for your word that is always true, for your word that is always instructive, for your word that always brings peace as we receive it. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's begin with a little bit of history. Cornelius, he was from the Corneli family. A nice little Italian name, right? It was a very ancient and noble family living in Rome. And there was a regiment of the Roman army known as the Italian Regiment. It was comprised entirely of Italian volunteers. So Cornelius from the Corneli family was one of the centurions in that Italian regiment. That means he was an officer with 100 soldiers under his command. And about the year AD 40, the Italian regiment was sent to the city of Caesarea. In that land, Caesarea was a very new city. It was built in the days of Herod. It was actually the capital city of the Roman occupation. It's where the governors, Governor Pilate and other governors, often made their homes. Agrippa and Festus lived there. They would hold their courts in Caesarea. Caesarea is where Herod primarily lived. He did not live in Jerusalem, as you might think he would, but he lived primarily in Caesarea. So Cornelius is described in the Bible, as we read it here, a devout man. And that's an interesting term used for Cornelius, because in the Bible there are only two people that are referred to as devout. One was Simeon. You remember Simeon? That old guy who was hanging out at the temple waiting for the coming Messiah. He was promised that he would see the Messiah. The Holy Spirit revealed it to him that he would see the Messiah before he died. And of course, in comes one day Mary and Joseph carrying the baby Jesus, and he recognizes right off the bat, this is the Messiah. And he held the boy in his hands and he prophesied over him. And that was Simeon. He was certainly a devout man. The only other person referred to in the Bible by that word was Cornelius. Because Simeon was a devout man, he knew God and he heard things, right? Now, Cornelius is called a devout man as well, though he wasn't Jewish, right? Not even a Jewish convert. He was a Gentile. Yet somehow, probably because he had been around the Jewish people, he had come to the realization, the profound realization that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the one true God of heaven and earth. And Cornelius had picked up a Jewish habit. He had begun to observe the Jewish hour of prayer. That's where the Jews would pray between 3 and 4 in the afternoon. And on a particular day, this career military man, I want you to keep that in mind, he's an officer, he's a centurion, this man is praying and fasting during the hour of prayer. And while in prayer, he has this vision, an angelic visitation. And an angel tells Cornelius to send to Joppa, send some men there to find Simon, also known as Peter. Joppa is about 30 miles away, and it is one of the most ancient cities in all the world. So Cornelius is sent, or he's not sent, he sends men to inquire about this man named Peter, who's staying with a tanner by the name of Simon, who lives somewhere near the sea. Now, think about this. The purpose of Peter going to Cornelius, being summoned to Cornelius, was so that Peter could preach the gospel to him and to his household. I find this very interesting because think about this. The angel appeared to Cornelius. That angel surely knew the gospel, right? But the angel did not preach the gospel to Cornelius. He was standing right in front of Cornelius. He could have laid out the whole gospel message right then and there. Why not? Because Jesus didn't appoint angels to preach the gospel. He appointed men. It is our job. That ought to give you a little bit of an evangelistic boost in your mindset. If God wanted to have angels preach the gospel, that could have been done all by now, certainly. No, he chose us. We are those who take forth the gospel. So let's take our role in that seriously. So all the angel would tell Cornelius was to send a delegation to Joppa and to get Peter. So Cornelius sends two of his servants, and he also sends one of his devout soldiers to go and get Peter. So the next day, as they are on their way, Peter goes up on the roof of Simon's house where he's staying, and he begins to pray. And it's about noon, and Peter is praying, and he's seeking God, and the Bible says that he got hungry. Again, you can read chapter 10. He gets hungry, and while lunch is being prepared downstairs, as he's waiting, Peter slips into a trance, and he has a vision. He sees a bunch of animals that would have made a very good Gentile lunch come down, lowered down in a sheet, and a voice tells him to get up, kill, and eat. Well, Peter says, "Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything unclean." Peter's been very strict about his diet. He's never had anything that wasn't kosher. So, again, Peter hears the voice. It's the voice of God saying, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean. What God has cleansed, you must not call unclean or common." And to be sure, Peter got the message. He had that vision three times, and then he comes out of the trance. He wakes up. And that at that time, that delegation from Caesarea has shown up at the front gate, and they're looking and asking for Peter. And Peter understood the meaning of the vision. And that was clearly that he was no longer to consider the Gentiles unclean. I'm telling you, this is pivotal stuff. This is big stuff. So the next day, Peter and some traveling companions and the delegation that had come from Caesarea to get him, they traveled back to the waiting household of Cornelius. Now, imagine yourself. Imagine the hopeful anticipation from those who are waiting, knowing that God was going to send somebody who had a message just for them. I mean, can you imagine having gathered? Cornelius would have gathered all of his family, maybe some of his friends, and said, "Hey, I had this vision. God told me to send for this man, and somebody is going to come, and they're going to share some message from God, the Almighty God, coming to this house." Gives you goosebumps just thinking about it. When Peter arrives at Cornelius' house, and he steps across that threshold, it is the very first time that Peter, in all of his life, had stepped into the home of a Gentile. A momentous occasion. And Peter explained to them, he said, "Up to 24 hours ago, I never would have come into your home. I never would have come into the home of a Gentile. But God has revealed to me that I should no longer call anyone unclean. So I've come with a message for you." Now, as I read this, I'm thinking, well, that would be kind of insulting that you thought we were unclean. But keep in mind, they've been living in that area with the Jewish people. They would have surely known that they were considered unclean. Anyway, while Peter is preaching, he's preaching the gospel to Cornelius and to his whole household, he doesn't even get through his message, and God pours out the Holy Spirit just like he did on the day of Pentecost. All of Cornelius' household were saved. I mean, clearly, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they were baptized in water. What a glorious day that must have been. How exciting would that be for you if you had gathered all of your family? And man, the message comes and this miraculous thing happens and the Holy Spirit's poured out on them and they're speaking in tongues and it's just... Whew. From that moment, the door of faith has been opened, wide open, for the Gentiles. Now, when we consider the importance of this event, you have to ask yourself, why did God choose Cornelius? Why did God choose Cornelius to be the first Gentile to be born again? You could easily say, well, who knows? You know, the mysteries of God, I mean, you never know what he's going to do. He just does what he does. Or we could, with an objective eye, investigate a little bit further and look into some clues that might be given to us in this account in the Bible as to how Cornelius lived. What was it that made Cornelius worthy of this honor of being the first Gentile, not just the first Gentile to be saved along with his household, but opening the door wide for all the rest of us Gentiles? I say us, I'm assuming most of us are Gentiles. All of us to join in. Well, one, we know that he was a devout man, right? And I want to look at three ways in which Cornelius was devout. I think this is where we can learn from his life. This is what we can learn from Cornelius. Number one, Cornelius was a generous giver. In fact, I'd say he was a big giver. He was a big giver. This is a good example to follow. Cornelius gave offerings and alms generously. You know, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, Cornelius had his heart in the things of God because he had put his money into the things of God. You know, your money follows your heart. Your money follows your heart. And when your heart's in the kingdom, your finances will follow. And when your heart is in the kingdom, God bless you, God notices. When your heart is in the kingdom, God notices. You know, something about Cornelius caught God's eye. The Bible calls it a memorial, right? There was a memorial. What was this memorial? It was the generous giving of Cornelius. Cornelius gave big. By the way, you know, when it comes to offerings, big is a relative term. Big is a relative term. There are times in your life when giving $10 is a big, big offering. And then there are times when $10 is almost nothing. So don't get hung up. When I say big, that just means big in your world, in your sphere, in your ability. It's not has really little to do with amount in the worldly sense. It has to do with your heart. The angel told Cornelius that his giving had come up as a memorial before God. Think about that. You know, I've taught on this before, probably it's been a while, when we talk about that widow and the two mites that she gave in the temple. Jesus noticed. And I can honestly tell you, as you give, Jesus notices. He doesn't necessarily make a big deal about it one way or the other, but he's noticing. I may not notice. I don't care, other than I want you to be blessed and I want you to receive all that God has for you. And I know that giving, being a giver, reciprocating God's goodness to others is one way for blessing to flow through your life. But that's, you know, that's up to you and God. So it's no big deal to me in that regard, other than I want you to have the best. But his giving was a memorial. And what is a memorial? What's a memorial? It's something that reminds you of something, right? In other words, Cornelius just kept coming before the Lord. It just kept coming to his mind. His alms, his giving, and his prayer, it says too, came up as a memorial before God. Now, how many of you would like to hear God say, you know, I just can't stop thinking about them. I just can't. There's always something reminding me of them. Ooh, I'm telling you, something good here. The case of Cornelius shows us generous giving puts you on God's mind. It causes a memorial to ascend before God's throne. Hallelujah. Number two. I said I've got three of these. Number two, Cornelius was a friend of God's people. The Bible says Cornelius gave generously to the people here in the New King James. That means the Jewish people. In fact, the New American Standard Version actually translates it that way. He gave generously to the Jewish people. In verse 22, it says that he had a good reputation or was well respected among the Jews. Now, if you want to be cursed, then curse the Jews. Become anti-Semitic. Grumble about the Jews. That's the sure. I mean, God swore to Abraham. He said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. I don't know about you, but I want to be blessed. I want to be on the blessing side of God. So I'm going to support Israel. Natural Israel, and I'm also going to support those who by faith have been grafted in. We by faith have been grafted in to Israel. So I'm going to be good to God's people. You know, the spirit right now, it's kind of amazing. The spirit of anti-Semitism is continuing to build like it's never been before in Europe in particular, but also around the world. I mean, in Europe, it's kind of almost getting to the level of Nazi-era hatred for the Jews. And it seems like nearly all the world is against the Jews. Nearly. We ought to stand with the Jews. And we ought to stand. Remember, I talked about family roots? Doesn't get any more rootier than that. You know, we can trace our roots back to Cornelius because we're Gentiles, but Cornelius has to trace his roots back to Abraham because he became part of that. He was grafted in. And as we also are believers, as we are faith people believing in Jesus Christ, we are part of that same family. Our roots go deep. Jews are certainly in the crosshairs, but Christians are also in the crosshairs, if you haven't noticed. Increasingly so. Well, Israel is a group that God swore a covenant to, and we have been grafted in. We are partakers of that covenant by faith. We are people of God. We. Family here. We are people of God, and I will be kind and I will be gracious to all people, but I tell you, I will be especially kind and gracious to the people of God. I think the Bible gives us ample evidence that that's the way it ought to work. And honestly, you'd be hard-pressed to find a stronger supporter of the church or his household. You know, that's what I consider us here. Or a supporter of those who will follow after Jesus. Those who will follow after the one true God. I'm all for you. And Cornelius supported the people of God. Cornelius was a friend of God's people. And, you know, it really boils down to love what God loves. Can we just figure that out? You know, if God dislikes something, we ought to dislike it too. If God loves something, we ought to love it too. That's having the mind of Christ. And so if God loves the church, I'm going to love on the church. If God loves sinners, I'm going to love on sinners too. Right? If God loves something, I am going to love it. God loves the Jewish nation. God loves the Gentiles too. God loves us all. Now we're going to get into all this love stuff, but I need to move on. Third point, what we need to learn from Cornelius, from his life, he was devoted to prayer. He was devoted to prayer. The Bible says that Cornelius prayed to God always. Now remember, he's a career military man, an officer in the Roman army. He can't possibly be on his knees with his eyes closed every waking hour. When it says he prayed always, it means that he maintained an attitude of prayer. He developed a constant God consciousness. And I think that's one of the hardest things that we have in the Christian life to attain to. Is that constant God consciousness. It's easy for us to get distracted by other things. It's easy for us to even forget God in much of our day if we're not being purposeful about following after Him. Cornelius, it says, prayed to God always. What does that mean? He always had God on his mind. God may have had Cornelius on his mind, but he always had God on his mind. And let's not miss the fact that Cornelius was also in the habit of setting times for prayer. Remember, I said he adopted that Jewish custom of praying from 3 to 4. How many of you want more of God in your life? Well, here's my suggestion. Schedule him in. I know that you think, well, I don't know why you'd have that. That seems odd. No, schedule him in. Have you ever met a friend that you hadn't seen for a while, and in your short conversation, at the end of it, you say, you know, we're going to have to get together sometime. This has been fun. We need to get together. And then what happens? Yeah, unless you set a time and a place and a date, it just doesn't happen. It works the same way with you and God. You need to just give God an appointment. Schedule an appointment with God. Treat Him at least as important as you would your dentist. I mean, you know exactly when you're going to go to the dentist, and you make sure that you're there. Otherwise, you're not going to get in for another 3 months the way things work. So make an appointment. You know, John Wesley, great man of God, on one occasion he was having dinner with Lord Chesterfield. Now, at that time in his day, Lord Chesterfield was a great author, a very famous person, very popular. And Wesley accepted the invitation and he went to Lord Chesterfield's home for dinner. Big mansion. Enjoyed a wonderful dinner with him. And as they were finishing up dinner, Lord Chesterfield pushed himself back from the table and he said, "Well now, John Wesley, let's sit here and engage ourselves in conversation." And John Wesley said, I'm sorry, I can't, I must be going. And Lord Chesterfield said, "Why, it's not even 9 o'clock. Why do you have to leave so soon?" Wesley said, "Well, I have an important appointment tomorrow morning at 4 a.m. At 4 a.m.? In fact, I have an appointment every morning at 4 a.m. With who? With God. With God. John Wesley kept his appointment. Every morning from 4 to 6, every morning, John Wesley was in prayer. John Wesley was a devout man, and Cornelius was a devout man. There's some things we can learn here. They were men who would set appointments with God and would keep them. So because Cornelius was devout in these areas, he was a generous giver, he was a friend to the people of God, and he devoted himself to prayer, God blessed Cornelius in some very particular ways. And if you want to be blessed by God in these ways, I say let's learn from Cornelius. Number one of the ways of Cornelius' blessing, and I call this message the Cornelius blessing. How was he blessed? Cornelius was blessed with divine visitations. If you read through the book of Acts, it's filled with visions and angelic visitations, and I tell you, we need more of that today. We need more of that today. But you know what? For as much time as is covered by the book of Acts, it's not like they were having visions every moment of every other day. Visitations don't come easy, but it was his devotion. Cornelius was devout. These are the things that he did that brought about a visitation from God. So I don't know about you, I would certainly love to have more encounters with God. Not merely visitations and angels showing up and speaking directly to me, but more of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding me, more of the Holy Spirit teaching me, more of the Holy Spirit there to bring comfort when I'm a little on edge. These are the kind of things I want in my life. Cornelius had that kind of blessing in his life because he was devout. The second thing, Cornelius was blessed with household salvation. Cornelius was not saved alone, right? His whole household got saved. And if you read the scriptures, this is actually a recurring pattern with the Lord. Jesus doesn't want to just save us and let the rest of our family go to hell. He wants us to be saved and our household as well. Think about this. Think of some examples that I easily just pulled out of the air. Well, out of my Bible reading. God told Noah to get his whole household into the ark. He didn't just save Noah, didn't just save Noah's wife. He saved his whole family. When God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he told Lot to get his whole household out of the city. And think of those who could have been with Lot, who stood back and didn't make it. God told the nation of Israel to take a Passover lamb for their household. Household salvation. When Rahab helped the spies as they were going about spying out the land that God had promised to them, the spies told her to get her family, her whole family, into her dwelling. And there they would be saved when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And that's exactly what happened. Peter preaches to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household shall be saved." Could there possibly, if we want to think about the blessings of God, could there possibly be any greater blessing than household salvation? What could possibly be greater than knowing your whole household is saved? They're saved. They're going to heaven. Oh, man. Third blessing. Cornelius was an initiator of revival. Think about that. It's one thing to have revival come to you and your family, but it's another thing to be at the place where revival begins. Think of the blessing to be able to say, we were there at the beginning. At the beginning of that great revival that swept across our nation, we were there. We saw the very beginning of it. That was the blessing that Cornelius had. Right? That from him and his household, the revival to the Gentiles began. That blessing and the others we've talked about came as a result of Cornelius's devout lifestyle. That lifestyle brought blessing into his life, and I'm telling you, we can have the same. We can have divine dreams and visions and encounters with God, in even angelic beings. Right? We can experience household salvation, and this can be the very place where revival starts. Who's willing to believe for that? I know that's a big belief. But why not? It's got to start somewhere. And not that this would necessarily be the only little spot that revival begins to catch fire. But Lord God, let this be at least one of those spots. Amen? Let this be a place where we can say, well, yeah, you should have seen it. Man. There were days we could hardly get a few people in our sanctuary. And then before long, we couldn't fit them in on a Tuesday night or a Monday night, much less Wednesday. All right. We can have these. We need to be givers. Big givers to get God's attention. We need to be supportive of God's people. We need to be devoted to prayer. By the way, if you're having a difficult time with prayer, and I think a lot of people struggle with this, I said make an appointment. Well, maybe you make an appointment and you still feel a little awkward, you're not sure what to do. We have a set appointment for prayer in this church every Thursday night. So see, you could, if you're not feeling like you're up to the task, you feel a little, I'm not sure what I should do, not sure really how to pray. There are people here who do know how to pray on Thursday nights. They'll help you get into that groove, if you will. They can help you establish some good foundations for your prayer life. Thursday nights is a good time if you don't have another appointment for your prayer life. Start there. and do more, but start there. I mean, we make it as easy as we can around here, right? We have worship and we have times of prayer and we have messages that we're hoping are going to encourage you and inspire you. I'm telling you, if we do what Cornelius did, God will bless us like he blessed Cornelius. God is not a respecter of persons. We say that a lot. I wish we believed it about as half as much as we say it. He is not a respecter of persons. He is a respecter of principles. If you follow his principles, you will see the blessing. You will reap the benefits. If we devote ourselves, that is, if we will be devout like Cornelius was devout, we are going to start to see the blessings that Cornelius saw. Amen? Amen. Well, bless you. God bless you for being here tonight. Thank you for being patient with a kind of a long message, but I hope you got something out of it. I hope it does inspire you. So, if you have need for prayer, we have people who have faith, and they will be happy to pray with you. Otherwise, enjoy the rest of your week. Fellowship a little bit. Oh, bless the Lord.